Good morning.
Morning.
Hope everybody's doing well this morning. Just a few announcements I'll go over, and then I'll leave you to look at your bulletin for the rest. The blessing of the backpacks is going to be next Sunday. We'll do that during the children's time, and afterwards we're going to have a potluck out in the pavilion. So we'll cook hot dogs, and if you're coming, please bring a dish to pass for that and join us. The other thing is we have the box out here for the walk that Sheila and Robin are doing. So if you'd like to throw in some money for that, that's back there on one of the stands. That's the Out of the Darkness walk. That is, I believe, for suicide prevention. So that walk is coming up in September for them. And the other thing I wanted to point out is instruments. If you have any old instruments around your home that are not being used, Mary, who is from the quilting season, and Celine, her grandson is a band director in an area that is very much in need of these instruments. So if you have those, let us know, or drop them off there, Diana, or bring them here. Okay, either. And then we'll make sure if you bring them here to get them over to Mary. So thank you for that. All right. And we'll go ahead and start our morning. If you'll join me for the call to worship, please stand if you are able. Jesus, the week has been busy, and we have been concerned with many things. Our lives have been ever so full. We hear you at the door of our hearts, gently knocking. For these few moments, we would drop everything and open the door to our lives to you. Enter in not only our separate lives, but our whole world, even now. And if you'll join me for our first hymn, number 568. Now, if you will, take a moment and greet one another with a smile, a handshake, whatever you feel comfortable doing.
Sure.
No worries. You do good. Yeah. So glad you're here.
Talking. Such a rowdy bunch. Isn't it something that there's so much to catch up on from one Sunday to the next? Oh my goodness. As we go to prayer time this morning, I want to make special mention of Dottie's mom. This morning when family woke up, she was not responsive and she's been transported to the emergency room. So keep her in your prayers and keep the family in your prayers, okay? There are numerous of us that are, we're experiencing some consternation and some joy. Luann is happy that her fingers are not busted. You got to talk to her, okay? And we have a grandma who is extraordinarily happy that her grandson is alive after a car crash that the car flipped 5 times, okay? We have others of us who, we struggle with our health, but we know that Jesus never leaves us alone. Okay. We have family issues. We have other things going on. Okay. And we're 2 weeks from the start of school now? Yeah, okay. And so, you know, that one's rough for the children, and it's rough for parents as well. So let's keep each other in our prayers. Phyllis?
Yes. How'd you know that?
Oh, it was just waving the microphone.
I'm going to be having surgery in September. I'm not quite sure what date it is. I have a consultation on August 28th, and then I'll know whatever is going to be happening. So I do need a whole lot of prayers because it's what it is.
Yeah. And so. Prayers that the doctors will be able to sort it out and you'll be kept safe. Yes. We have someone else who is having surgery this next week. A certain accompanist at a certain church is having surgery tomorrow. Okay? So lots of prayers. And folk, let's keep our the whole world in our prayers. There's so much going on, stuff that doesn't make our news feeds here. Okay? Things that have not happened, excuse me, things that have not happened in 100 years. Hurricane in California. Okay? And there is a typhoon in the Pacific that refuses to disappear. It keeps circling around and around, okay, doing floods, wind, rains, all kinds of damage, okay, lots of people suffering. It doesn't make our news here. Sadly, there's still war in this world, more than in the Ukraine. And we have our own difficulties here at almost every level of government, almost every level of community. Our hope is in our Lord and in the kingdom of God. That is our only hope. Let us pray. Our blessed Jesus, some of us are going through those moments when we still don't know what's happening. There's still lots of unanswered questions. There's still things that are terribly uncertain. We know that you do not leave us alone. We know that especially when we ask you to, you are present with those that we love. Be present, O Lord, this morning. Be present in emergency rooms today, in hospitals this week and in the weeks ahead, and in doctors' offices. Be present in our homes. O Lord, what can we say except we can't handle all this stuff by ourselves? We know that the answer is the coming of your kingdom. We know that everything that weighs and oppresses will be gone once your kingdom comes. It is for your kingdom we pray every time we join our voices together in the words you taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Could we take a moment to listen to God in silence? God will speak in turn during our time of prayer. Amen.
Now, if you'll join me for a litany, make us free. This is a responsive reading. From the slavery to schedules, lists, and deadlines, from the tyranny of the phones and other technology, from the rule of the watch and the clock, from the burdens of franticness, and fragmentation, from the bondage to business and to all things that simply must be done before we stop to think or feel or care.
Good Lord, deliver us and make us free to be your children.
From the prisons of our old patterns of being locked into ways of treating each other, of getting stuck with frozen points of view, of being lost in flexible routines. From the dungeons of our moods, the blahs, the grumps, the twang of tension, the gnawing of worry, the pang of guilt, the ache of loneliness, the lead weight of despair, the treadmill and the roller coaster of how we feel.
Good Lord,
deliver us and make us free to shape a new and joyful future. From that which keeps us willing to remain enslaved, afraid to venture out with love into our suffering world, from the insulation that shuts out the painful sights and sounds of desperate human need, from our worship of a mediocre yet comfortable way of life, from our uncertainty about the mightiness of the Holy Spirit and our terror before the shadowy, violent powers that seem to be so in charge of things, from our fear of failing, hurting, and dying, from all these and countless other arguments we use to ease ourselves into staying safely in bondage.
Good Lord,
deliver us and make us free to both lose and find ourselves in unrelenting love, the kind of love that you have and with which you will redeem the whole wide world. Amen. And please stand for the Gloria.
Thank you. You may be seated.
And Diane has the anthem for us today, and I'll let her explain what that will be.
The anthem is going to be different today. It's going to be presented by my brother, who is no longer on this earth with us, but he just lives on in all of our hearts. And many times when hearing the message from Pastor Mike, it brought me to thinking of one of the songs that he wrote and sang. And the title is, Did You, Will You, Can You? Webb showed me that we definitely can use God's gifts that he gives us. As he taught himself to play guitar, auto harp, sing, always singing unto the Lord, which when I sing, I try to do and just pray that God is accepting. So today, I want you to listen to the words. These are things that we can do in the future. And these are things that he and his wife, Evie, have done. And today was Evie's earthly birthday, and she's no longer with us either. So please listen and just take to heart. And God has been so good to us. Thank you.
To meet your master, and you're standing at his side when he what you did down there, will you be able to say you tried? Did you preach our Lord's message? Did you spread it near and far? Did you help get souls to church on Sunday by bus or train or car? If yes, oh, did you? Can you say, oh, yes, I did? If yes, oh, will you? Can you say, oh, yes, I will? When he says, oh, can you say, sick and shut-ins over the telephone? Did you teach your own children of Jesus and his ways? Did you take time for meditation and give the Lord his just due praise? If he asks, so did you, can you say, yes, I did. If he asked, oh, will you? Can you say, oh, yes, I will? When he says, oh, can you say, oh, yes, I can? Will you take time to tell others of Jesus and the promised land? Did you help the lost find Jesus? Did you show them the proper way? Or did you say, I haven't got time just now, I'll do it some other day? You know, it just might be possible that just a word from you, you could help the lost find Jesus if you would just take a moment or two.
As a postscript, there are very few times you will hear me quote Henry Ford. Henry Ford said, if you think you can't, you're right. If you think you can, you're right. Which right are we going to decide to be? Well, hello there. How are you? Are you good? Okay. So has your summer gone good so far?
Yeah, I'm going to go to summer school.
What?
2 weeks.
2 weeks you start school?
Yeah, I'm
going to
go in second grade.
Oh, wow. School starts soon. Are you ready for that?
Yeah.
Yeah? you can't take your friend to school though, can you? No. That's hard. That one's hard. Oh, yuck. You need to talk to Miss Luann. She'll tell you about her experience with a garage door. Let's see. Oh, yuck. Well, actually, what I brought for to share with you today had to do with boo-boos. And you ever have a boo-boo and you don't have a Band-Aid? Yes. You do?
Yeah, they are on top of.
Here. Find the Band-Aids. Oh, you already have one. Okay. You know, we have Band-Aids. Ah! Da-da-da! Oh, that's not it. You're enjoying my trouble altogether too much. I found them, okay? They don't look like your usual Band-Aid box, but that's what it is. It's a Band-Aid box, okay? And there are times when we just need a Band-Aid because we got hurt. It's no fun getting hurt, is it?
No.
No. Never. Mm-mm. And you know what? There's sometimes when we get hurt inside. And that doesn't feel good either. There's not a Band-Aid for the inside hurts. Okay. Sometimes the only thing that helps inside hurts is spending time with somebody who loves us. Yes. Okay. And it's important to know that even when we can't see the most important person who loves us, that person is always with us. And that's Jesus. It's really important to remember when we hurt inside, Jesus is always there, always loves us, and will help us to feel better. Will help us to heal. Will protect us so that we don't hurt so bad. That's important to remember. Especially starting school, all kinds of stuff happens.
Yeah. Did you know when I go to recess, Daddy, what do I do when I supposed to get to school?
His memory is not as good as yours. Okay.
And I will even see the kindergartens because.
So you'll be special.
Yeah.
And that's good.
And go to Mm-hmm. And but first I will need to have nuts. And then go outside to play.
Yes.
And there's some monkey balls, and I'm kind of afraid of heights, but it's the stuff that is in the sky.
Right. Things like monkey bars and high slides can be really hard to deal with. Some of us have harder times than others.
You know why I'm afraid of heights? Because one time one of my friends from preschool broke their arm.
Oh. And you don't have to fall like them because you can decide to stay safe. Okay. And that's important to remember.
I guess Steve was not afraid of heights.
No, that's... We talk a lot about not being afraid, and that's important, but sometimes...
You get afraid.
Sometimes being afraid helps us to be wise so that we don't hurt ourselves and we don't hurt others. Okay?
And one time I bumped my head on my brown tail.
Yeah.
It bumped my head right here.
You got a bump?
Yeah.
Did it go big?
No, just a little bit.
Just a little bit? Okay.
Not like real big, like tiny.
Tiny?
Yeah.
Not big enough to put ice or something cold on it?
They put ice, but I had to lay down and relax myself.
Okay.
My ice being on my, like
this. Yeah.
Huh?
And it's important to know that we can heal.
And that
Jesus heals us. Okay? I'm going to ask that we pray now, all right? Blessed Jesus, remind us that we're never alone. The world can be a scary place sometimes. And, oh Lord, sometimes the world just hurts. Remind us that you heal us. Remind us that you are the one that helps the hurt go away. Remind us that you're the one who helps us to start over new and do other exciting and good things. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. Thank you for coming. I don't have a basket of goodies, and I don't know where the basket is. Do you know? Well, you ever get snuck up on? Thank you. Thank you.
Amen. Our Lord Jesus, amongst the things that you do is you call us to work the harvest field. Around us, O Lord, the fields are ever closer to harvest. The fields full of wheat and beans and corn, but also the fields of hearts and minds and souls. O Lord, keep all the workers safe. Protect them. And O Lord, continue your blessings so that we can continue to bring our gifts to you. We ask you to take these gifts, use them for the glory of the kingdom of God. Hear our prayer. Amen. If you would, turn in the hymnal to 526. Thank you. You may be seated. Beautifully sung. The scripture for this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians. I'm going to encourage you to read the whole of Paul's letters, especially the letter to the Galatians. So often when we want to know about Paul, we go to the book of Acts. Paul talks about his own spiritual journey in his letters. In Galatians, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's how he starts, okay? We'll go on to the middle of the chapter. "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my early life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more jealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me, but I went away at once into Arabia and afterwards returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," that is Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Then I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, 'The one who was formerly persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." I'm writing to you before God. I don't lie. There are certain people who've made a deep and lasting impression on me. And I believe I've become a better person for having met them. The change in me has come about not because of those people's clothing, their ideas, or their reputations. Simply put, there was a quality to their lives, to who they are and how they have lived, that spoke to my condition more powerfully than words ever could. These were people who effectively live what they believe. Their lives did not lie. One of those people I met for only a few moments. I can't remember his name, and I probably could not pronounce it even if I did remember it. I think he would say that his name isn't important anyway. You see, he's a Buddhist monk who visited the seminary I attended. He came to introduce those who were interested to the fundamentals of Zen meditation. We'd been studying about Christian meditation, okay? And we thought we would look at other ways of meditating to compare. This monk was simple, humble, and powerful in his presence. You ever been someplace where you knew a person had walked in the room even though you didn't see him? That was this person. I had my back to the door. I didn't know when he came in the inside, but I knew he was there. The whole room changed. His uncluttered life somehow allowed a sort of spiritual breath of fresh air to go along with him. And somehow the people who met him wanted their lives to be humble and uncluttered like his, so that there would be room for God. He never once said a word to try to convince people. He was just there. His life has helped hundreds, perhaps thousands of people around the world. This is how we meditate. This is how we sit. This is how we breathe. Some of us were really intimidated when he said, now if you were in a Zen monastery, one of the monks would be walking around the room behind you with a bamboo stick that long. And if you went to sleep, you got whacked. It was real incentive to not go to sleep during the practice meditation. Another of those people who've affected me, excuse me, is a man whose name was Paulo Freire. He's a Brazilian and a radical educator, a radical Christian. Freire was leader of the Brazilian liberation movement. He spent years in the barrios and in the bush teaching people how to read and write in ways that would set them free from tyranny, poverty, pain, and oppression. He was at once a Christian and he was a radical political activist. The people who most disliked him said he's nothing but a rotten communist. He was convinced that people should not wait for pie in the sky when they die, but they should taste something of the kingdom of God here and now. This man didn't merely share theology and theory. He shared his life under God, and his life has helped thousands, perhaps millions of people in Brazil, in Chile, in Guinea-Bissau, and other places here in the United States by how he lived. Paulo Freire was a person who could teach an entire village how to read and write either Spanish or Portuguese in 10 weeks. Think about that. There were 6 months of preparation he did. But once his program started, in 10 weeks, people would become literate. He was generously rewarded for his efforts. Salvador Allende had invited him to Chile to teach the people to read and write. A year later, Salvador Allende exiled him because he had taught the people to read and write. And when they read the promises that had been made to them. And when they wrote, they wrote their local government officials to say things like, a year ago you promised us fresh water, and we haven't seen it yet. And he did this all in the context of, we're going to let people taste the kingdom of God in their here and now. There's fresh water in the kingdom of God. There's enough food to go around. Okay? There's not sick people in the kingdom of God. A third person I met briefly and exchanged letters with was the Reverend Mr. Peter Story. Peter Story was one of the leaders of the anti-apartheid movement in South Africa, a Methodist pastor, white Methodist pastor, who lived and pastored in the poorest of South Africa's black ghettos, Soweto. He never knew when he'd have to take cover on the floor because of gunshots through his doors and windows. I asked him how he endured in his discipleship. He said, I guess at heart it's been because of the stubborn, ineradicable dream or vision in the heart of God, which we call the kingdom. The dream, God's dream, of a different world modeled after the Sermon on the Mount and brought into being by the people of the Beatitudes. That dream is real for me. I really believe we are meant to live God's future in the now. We are to be people of God's dream. He lived God's dream amidst the muck and oppression of Soweto. He lives the truth of God's kingdom in his here and now. And his life has helped thousands, perhaps millions, of people in South Africa and around the world. I ask him, didn't you feel for your soul in all that evil in South Africa? And his reply to me was, Mike, I'll be honest with you. I've feared most for my soul since I came to the USA. Because here we think we can have anything we want, anytime we want it. And that rots our souls. I began to ask myself, if these people speaking the truth through the quality of their lives could help so many people to a better life, then what could I do? What could the church do to make the kingdom of God real if we let not only our words but our lives speak our firsthand experience of Jesus, the risen one? The possibilities seem limitless as the awesome power of God. So many people, so much that is amiss, could be changed for the better if we let our lives speak our experience of love, peace, justice, forgiveness, and especially the joy of Jesus. How can we let our lives speak to the people around us? The life of the Apostle Paul, a life that touched thousands of lives and established the church in the Western world, is a vivid example of what can happen when we let our lives speak the truth of the gospel. Paul was a highly educated, highly intellectual, terribly zealous, religious Jew of the Pharisaic sect. At first, Paul thought Jesus' teachings were heretical, and he did his best to suppress those teachings by persecuting the church. Okay, I'm not just talking about bad-mouthing the church. Okay, he was the kind of person that would say, we got to get rid of these Christians. I'll hold your coat. Here's a rock. Hit him in the head. He was serious. The first martyr of Christendom, other than Jesus, was one of Paul's victims, Stephen. Inadvertently, Paul began to spread the gospel by scattering the church in his attempts to kill it. Paul was making a trip to Damascus to terrorize the Christians there when he met the risen Jesus, who appeared to Paul in a flash of light and knocked him on his behind. That was just to get his attention. Jesus wanted to talk some things over with this guy. And that meeting established a lifelong relationship. After Paul's meeting with Jesus, he did the exact opposite of what most people did. He went somewhere to spend some time making sense of his experience. Paul's instant conversion, okay, took him 3 years to sort through and to make real. I've been in process 60 years. I had my conversion experience when I was 13. Now I'm 73. I'm still sorting it out. Then over a decade more, Paul worked at making his life speak the gospel. Paul let his experience, his life speak around Damascus, Syria, Cilicia, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece, Italy, and perhaps all the way to Spain. Where Jesus went, he could say as he did to the Galatians, I want you to know, folks, that the gospel I preached is not something that man, namely me, did not make up. I did not get it from any human being, nor did any person teach it to me. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. No lie. What do we do with somebody like that? I know my first impulse when somebody tells me they're not lying to me, it's like, right. Right. Paul did not get the gospel second-handedly. He himself had experienced Christ's love, grace, forgiveness, all taste of the kingdom in the here and now. And Paul let that experience speak through how he lived, not just what he said. I'm going to brag on y'all, okay? What is the most important thing that happened during the church's rummage sale? People who came through the doors here thinking that all they were going to do was buy somebody else's junk ended up meeting somebody who said, I've been where you are. Jesus was there with me, and Jesus is with you. That's the gospel, folks. Not once, not twice, at least a half a dozen times. At least a half a dozen times. A successful rummage sale. I got one amen. Amen. As Paul's life spoke the truth of the gospel, people saw him living the reality of God's dream for all creation. They tasted something of the kingdom through him, and the church grew, and the church grew, and the church grew. We're not just talking numbers, we're talking about depth. 285 years ago, somebody invited a troubled young man to a Bible study. Okay? Yo, Kim. I know you had a hard time, man. I want you to go to Bible study with me Wednesday night. It's a bunch of Moravians. You ever hear of them?
No.
Will you come with me?
Okay.
It's okay. You know why we're in this room and we call ourselves Methodist? Because on a Wednesday evening, somebody said, John, I'm going to a Bible study. Will you come with me? Now, this person, okay, this person wasn't the typical lost sinner. This person was a priest in the Church of England who had struggled with the depth of his faith. And he went to that meeting, and the Bible study it didn't start from the Bible. Okay? It started with a really exciting introduction. Reading from Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. I can see you're overwhelmed by the title. And John sat there. And as this guy spoke, probably in German, okay, Wesley could speak German, probably in German, the Moravians were German, in exile, he listened to him read this preface that talked about the power of God's grace and how profound the love of Jesus Christ is to touch each and every person. And the man who'd been struggling with his faith and his ministry for decades said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I knew God, even God, loved me, even me. A couple hundred years later, that's why we're here. John Wesley let that experience speak through how he lived, not just what he said. We do not know how many people's lives or how much that is amiss can be changed for the better if we let our lives speak the gospel. It may be 1 or 2, 100, 1,000, 1,000,000, or more. How many millions of people call themselves Christians today because of a certain carpenter that walked along the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago? And who told people in no uncertain terms, the kingdom of God is within reach. And then he did everything, including dying, to show people the reality of that. We moderns in particular struggle with the notion of resurrection. Resurrection is God's proof the kingdom is real. Ours is not to say what grand people we are. Ours is no indulgence in egoism or self-aggrandizement. Ours is not to write checks for personal or social transformation that we can't cash. Ours is simply to live out love and forgiveness, because once I was unlovely and unlovable, but now I know I am loved and forgiven. No lie. Thank God. Amen. Thank you. I can't tell you what it's going to look like for you. It's up to you to make it real. Like I said to the children, Jesus is here. Jesus knows what's going on here and here. Jesus knows how to heal. Whatever it takes, Jesus knows how to heal. I've forgotten what the hymn is. 170. Would you stand and join together in song? How could I forget that?
Will you join me in the benediction? Now unto him that can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ,
throughout all ages,
world without end. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you all.